You're listening to the official podcast of the Stirring Church in Redding, California. We love, we make disciples.
Thank you for praying for us. Some of you know us, some of you don't know us, but our heart is greatly encouraged by this house, and the support and the sense of being sent and received is really, really important to us. Because what we do, I mean, for over three decades, we planted churches and led local expressions of church, and we loved it, kind of. And but now Jill always says, we get to do our dream, like we're living our dream. Because, I mean, even when I was planting churches, I was living in consistency with how God has wired me. You know, starting new things, envisioning people, awakening dreams in others to see what's not there and to go for it. And so as a result, you know, we're privileged to be able to come and witness even things like Stirring that started as a conversation in our living room. And it's just so beautiful, so beautiful. But what we do now is we come alongside leaders and teams all over the world and encourage them, train them, you know, provoke them. And what we're seeing is cities now having movements of the gospel begin to rise up. And the result will be new expressions of church. And one of the teams that we love their discipline, we love their commitment to a model that we see very clearly in Scripture, but isn't followed so much in the Western world. And that's, they are extremely gifted. And that could be a good thing, to be extremely gifted. I mean, when they lead worship, it's some of the best worship and experience that I have is under their leadership. And for 10 years, they did that in a huge venue, and they bring it to others. They have a recording ministry and all that. But what they're doing is they've now launched out, and I've been coaching them for a few years, and it was just so fun running with these guys and gals. And what they've done is they know that they could get a crowd just to strum, you know, some music, they could get a crowd. But how many know that a crowd is not a church? And we're planting crowds, and that's, you know, I'm not saying that that's easy or it's not necessary, but what I am saying is that that's not what Jesus told us to do. Make disciples. So they're going after, they're making disciples. What's happening is this thing is multiplying with new friends in the city of Glasgow, Scotland that are beginning to follow Jesus, are on all different, some of them haven't crossed the line of faith, some have, but they're growing. And this week they're launching seven of these disciple home groups in which they'll be, probably the makeup will be, you know, half non-believers, half are believers. But they're beginning to follow Jesus, and we love what we're seeing. We love what we're seeing. And there will be a day when they strum the guitars and play the music, and it'll be great. But it's going to be built on the foundation of disciple-making. We love that. We have friends in the Middle East that are, I'll just tell you one quick thing, is that we did a seminar there in Lebanon, Beirut, some time ago. And one thing I learned about them is that they have another way of responding to training than I'm typically used to. So we gave this training, and at the end I asked, is there any questions? You know, that, you know, always at the end of the thing I ask that, and the hands go up and they want to ask something about the teaching or whatever. And this hand comes up and goes, I will take what you've taught me, and the next time I'm with somebody that's sick or hurting, I will pray for them. I go, okay. Whoa, that was a... Any other questions or comments, you know, from the teaching, you know, this quality thing? That another hand goes up. I will take what I've learned here, and I'm going to apply it to my family and to my neighborhood. Hands kept going up. I will. And what I learned is why the movement of God across the Middle East is happening the way it is because they are giving God so much to land on through obedience. It's not just learning and stacking up knowledge. They're not just inspired for a moment, but they're actually, the questions always going on in their mind, how do I obey what I just heard? Friends, that's a powerful thing. And so I could go to all my teams and brag on them. I just wanted to say thank you for making that happen, because living as an apostolic missionary We are not supported by, you know, one house that sees that as our ministry, but many houses with prayer and with the contribution the Stirring makes. We just want to say thank you. Thank you. It means so much to us. And it's also, I come back and go, wow, I don't know a lot of you. And I figured this out. A lot of you don't know me. So, but we love you guys, and thanks for these times. I want you to open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, for many of you, very familiar text. But I've just noticed a constant question of so many, maybe not every one of you, but many of you, understandably have a question about, you come to, I talked to people today in this house, and I'm just trying to figure out my calling. Just trying to figure out my call. What's my ministry? And I want to just suggest to you that that God cares about that. That, like, the unique, very personalized way in which you have been called. But what I want to do is relieve you of some of the kind of the mystery of this thing, and to let you know your calling is already largely been revealed to you in the Bible. Like, it's a huge thing. So would you stand? We're going to just think about 16 verses this morning very quickly. Would you stand and just listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, what Paul says about us? So he's writing as a prisoner. He's given his life to this thing of seeing the disciples made and the kingdom advanced all over the world. He's writing his friends. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, this thing is welling up within me. I'm passionate about this. I'm urging you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Lord, I ask you to help us to hear this. I'm asking you to help us to respond to this today. I'm asking, Lord, that there will be conversations around lunch tables throughout the city where we're wrestling with the implications of what you by your Spirit have preserved for the church to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul says this, I'm urging you. This is like a big deal. Like, I think that this text, these 16 verses, are at the, right now, it's a now word of emphasis for the body of Christ to rise up and be what she's meant to be on earth. And Paul's just saying, come on, now I want you to live a life, not visit a program, but live a life worthy. That word worthy, it gives a word picture in the Greek of a scale. And in the scale, the weight of your life is meant to be in sync with the calling on your life. It's not supposed to be the calling in your life is a feather. Paul's saying, come on, this is what you give yourself to. I'm urging you, give yourself to align with your calling. Like, live into and live it out, this calling on your life. So calling is very important. Jesus has called you. First, he says, follow me. How many know that Jesus is going somewhere? And we've got to get it. Your calling first is to follow Jesus, who is going somewhere. And he has a plan for us, for sure. But I want you to notice the words are very, very important to see it this way, that worthy of the calling that you have received. Not that you will receive, not that you might receive, not that someone will receive, but probably not me, because I'm not in the ministry. Can we just say that's like false teaching, right? Amen? We've all received a calling in Jesus, every single one of us. Look to the person next to you and say, you have a calling on your life. That's right. You just prophesied truth right there. Prophets all through the house. Awesome. You have received a calling, and you're called to live a life of faithful obedience to that calling in alignment with the way that God has wired you. The one who said, follow me, and he's actually leading you. Oops, he's actually leading you somewhere. That really matters. So I have three huge things for me anyway that have been speaking to me. This text, I've preached it 100 times. I've taught through it, whole book of Ephesians. I know this house has gone through Ephesians a bunch. But these things are right now just a present word that's burning in me. If you want to live faithful to your calling, I know you do. I know you do. That it matters. You have received a calling. Well, what is it? Paul says, okay, let me unpack that. First of all, look at the next verse, 2. Be completely humble. There's your calling. Let's close in prayer. And gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. How much effort is that? Listen to what he's saying. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is through all, and is in all. How many does that include? Through all, there's something God is stirring in us that has to do with this God who we're meant to like understand it has it loves us and has called us into this connection with other believers. And here's the word that shouts from those verses to me, is that friends, if we want to live out this calling, I think Paul is stating this really well, that we've got to exchange the me for the we. We've got to move and replace this mindset that is so ridden in our culture. It's in the very air that you breathe, that it's about you. It's about me. And you read scripture, it's like the you know, in the English translation, you, it's very often, most often, it's plural. You, and it's like, oh, personal me. How many know that Jesus is your personal Savior if you've crossed the line of faith? That's good. But it's bad theology to think that that's the gospel. The gospel isn't your personal relationship with Jesus. That's too small. That counts. That matters. That's too small a thing. The gospel is Jesus is king, and he has a kingdom he's placed within your reach, and he's calling you to live under it in relationship with other followers of Jesus for the sake of those who are not following him yet. We got to exchange the me for the we. We've got to understand that this life is not designed by God on purpose for us to do well in isolation. Some of you just need to repent. You need to, you know, go back and rewind and listen to Gabe's new song, the way that it got stirred up in that prophetic word from Jim. But there's a roar over your life, and part of the roar of God's love over your life is to cast out your fear, to connect with people in community. You need the people in your right and your left, but they're different than me. Yeah, that's the whole point. We need to be a community of difference. Different from one another is the mystery of God. He's called us to look to our right and our left and understand it's fun to run with people kind of like you, but also you're not going to do very well without compliment. How many know that you're married, you understand a little bit about we're not all the same. Yeah, you marry your opposite in terms of how you're hardwired. And you think, why do so many people do that? I mean, I'm, you know, years and years of helping couples figure this thing. I was like, oh, well, I was attracted to her because of this. Now it's driving me nuts. And you got to figure out difference, right? But God, something in us is like this weird thing. We're attracted to the polar opposite. Why? Because God knows you're better if there's a compliment. That you're not just the same. That you look at things from two perspectives. You get a bigger perspective when you got two perspectives. I'm telling you what, this is an important word. We need we in the body of Christ. It's not just me and it's not just one person. Paul's saying everybody has to know who they are and who they're connected with. But it's not just unity. That's incredibly important, and it's not easy, but he calls for us to work toward that. If we want to live out our calling, we got to do it with others. Amen? Can we just agree to that? This isolation, this American adventure to try to do Jesus and me by myself is ridiculous. And it doesn't take you very long. It's absolutely a failed experiment. It's not working. But the other piece I see in this is this whole thing of you got to do the we thing with God. One God, I mean, he's the one of God and Father of all who is in all, that includes us as individuals and through all, and and he's over all. We got to do life with God. I mean, I know that, Bill. Well, I don't mean visit God. I'm talking union with God. Unity with believers, union with God. That we understand that we... Paul labors in the first chapter to say you're in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Yeah, there's 17 times, in Christ, in Christ. Like, okay, I get it. No, you don't. That you're beloved apart from your performance. That there's a sense of it's a we, not a me. And that when you walk down the street, when you go to work, when you get your mail at the mailbox, that it's a we. It's you in communion with this unbelievably powerful, loving, triune family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This inferno of love needs to be burning within you. You need to do it with the we, not just visiting in a devotion, but living from that through the day and the night and through the week. And some of us, we're hoping a new book comes out or finally a good sermon or whatever, you know, to get our spiritual formation. Friends, you got to take responsibility for your own spiritual formation. That's part of moving to the we. Is like, I need to spend time with Jesus. But Bill, I'm not a contemplative. Oh, get over it. I don't think Jesus goes, you know why I spend time with the Father? Because I'm a contemplative. No, he was desperate. Jesus knew that the life that he was to live in the incarnation was dependent on him hearing the Father's voice of love speak over his heart, reminding him who he is and why he's here. You need that too. That's not because you're a contemplative. That's because you want to be like Jesus. Right? We got to exchange the me to the we. I'll leave it at that. You move on in the text, though, it's just beautiful what Paul does. You think it's some kind of weird shift, but look what he does in verse 7. But it's we, it's me and it's me and the Lord, it's me and other brothers and sisters, but to each one. How many does that include? Everyone in this house, what we're gonna read now, nobody's left out. Nobody. And I really mean this. Nobody. You say, well, I haven't even decided about Jesus. But this still applies to you. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Who apportioned it? Who gave out the grace? Jesus. We didn't choose it. We didn't like, oh, I'm going to really work hard to be. No, there's something you have received from Jesus. It's in the past tense. It's happened. You grew up when you were a little kid. You were certain ways because Jesus put something on your life. When you cross the line of faith, then you bring alignment and that then works for the kingdom. Your essential DNA, who you are, is something that Jesus apportioned. And he goes on, he goes, it gets even clearer. This is why it says, when he ascended, so Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection, ascended into heaven, right? Well, what happened when and you would agree that Jesus was the body of Christ, amen? So the body of Christ is ascending into heaven, and what does he do? When Jesus ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Grace, charis, and he gave gifts to his people. Do you see it? He's ascending. Jesus, the body of Christ, is ascending. What is he doing? I'm telling you, friends, he was re-Jesusing earth by putting a portion of himself in you. Look at the text. And he gave gifts to a few leaders. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. To his people. This is not, as it is commonly taught, this is not a leadership text. I mean, it includes leaders, because leaders are included in his people. This is a body of Christ ministry text. This is every single person on the planet. There's a sense in which there is a hard wiring. It is your default setting on how you look at life and how you respond and what your heart races for. Get it? And Jesus, behind it all is Jesus. Now, some people look at this and the fivefold, which we're going to look at now, the fivefold are spiritual gifts. They're not. Spiritual gifts is an important topic. That's another day. But this isn't talking about prophecy. This is talking about prophet. Get it? This is talking about the person and how they carry a portion of the way to Jesus. It's how they think and how they respond. It's who they are by this unique way God has apportioned his grace at work in your life. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit showing up in your life, right? That's an anointing by the Holy Spirit. This isn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. Oh, of course the Holy Spirit's at work in us, but you hear what I'm saying. This is something Jesus has done to re-Jesus the earth through the fivefold ascension gifts. He goes on, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order that he might fill the whole, how is he going to fill the whole universe? He's going into the heavenly places, he's sending grace and gifting out to the body of Christ, and then he lands it. Okay, so Christ himself, there is no question who places this portion of Jesus in your life. It's Jesus himself. Re-Jesusing earth in his ascension gifting he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. Jesus was the perfect body of Christ. Amen. And Jesus, come on, he was the apostle. The apostle, the sent one. Ultimately, that word apostolic, it speaks of the sentness that's within the body of Christ. And there's some people that's what raves within them, this idea of we've got to go, we've got to extend, we've got to see things there that aren't there yet. And Jesus was the apostle. Would you agree he was the prophet? He was the very word of God. Would you agree with me? Jesus was the evangelist. I mean, he was the one sent to seek and to save the lost. I mean, Jesus was the shepherd, no doubt. He was the great shepherd. Jesus was the teacher. They called him rabbi wherever he went. And he would teach. And we come to this passage, and Jesus is saying, I just want you to know, I'm going to carry on that stuff now through you and you. And I don't care how old you are. It's all of you. Your gender doesn't matter. It does in this broken, rusty planet, but not in the kingdom of God. It's been leveled at the cross. There's now no Jew or Gentile. In the kingdom, you all got a portion of Jesus. No male nor female, no young and old. It's we all carry the weight of a portion of Jesus. There's five voices, and we need all five voices of Jesus in and through the body of Christ. We need apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherd, teacher. We need to hear and experience the fullness of Jesus if we want the fullness of the gospel worked in and through our lives impacting the nations as God has designed it to be. Now, apostles are necessary. They're like foundation builders. They're important, but this is what we've learned. That we're in an apostolic missional agency. If you neglect the stuff that goes on in terms of the care of people, you don't sustain the harvest that evangelists bring about in the community. You got to have all five. A family that just celebrates one kind of wiring in your family, it's just, first of all, it messes up everybody. Right. You agree? I mean, if those of you who have kids, it's like the kids are not the same. They're like way different. And there can be a part of you, and you're usually like recognizing like, I'm drawn to the, why? Because probably that's like where you're at. But what we need to do as parents, we need to recognize for this to work and for them to thrive and to make the impact that their lives are shaped to, I've got to recognize that my one child is like, wow, so entrepreneurial. Like they call for, you know, a gathering and can have a few friends and it's a mob scene. I get one of them's really good at it, and I can't be mad at my other one that wants to have a conversation with one person for 2 hours in the corner. Yep. Or the other one who walks into the room and just like throws a zinger of a word and like drops a bomb and everybody's going, whoa, but that was kind of like right. That, by the way, that was my three kids. That is my three kids right there. No, we need all five. And the body of Christ has done very poorly in figuring this out. And that's why we start a lot of things that don't sustain. That's why there's such a static reality, especially in the Western world, because we do not recognize the relationship of the local expression of the body of Christ and the translocal expression of the apost in the apostolic. And one of the greatest things you can pray for is that there would be a continuing relationship. We see it deeply here, by the way, so don't hear me like any meta message here with you guys. But we need each one of you to rise up. Some of you are apostolic. It's important for you to know that your natural bent, your default, is going to be not to go slow and evaluate, but you just want to start things. You just want to get her done. That's the way you're wired. God is, I mean, you're a dream awakener, and you have dreams and vision, and you share it with others, and they, like, what's not there, they can see it. And they couldn't do that themselves. They're not wired that way. But you're glad that people not wired that way see it, because maybe they're teachers and they can actually perfect it and actually get it done. And the pastors, because you make a mess when you start new things. And you're so glad that a shepherd's in your family or on your team, because apostles make messes as they start new things, and we need the shepherds and the teachers to come in and let their voices be heard so that we sustain the new thing that God is doing. So apostles, they're dream awakeners, the prophets, they're heart revealers. If you experience a prophet, sometimes they can bug you because they really get in there, right? They're heart revealers. You know, and you have bruises. Usually it's this finger. And they say things that are true, and it brings out what's there. It brings out what's there to hear, right? They reveal God. They reveal the want of God for your life. They also are the ones who can see injustice a mile away. And they're brave to speak it. And we need the prophets in the body of Christ. We need you, the poets, the songwriters, and the journalists who write on hard things but are willing to do it. Why? There's something in you that you see, and you have a perspective of the mind and heart of God. It's the evangelists. They're the storytellers. They have a unique way of coming alongside people that don't know Jesus yet. And they can tell the story of God in a way that a person could go, whoa, my story, I can see how it fits in this larger story. And they have this woo factor of being able to be among people. They're witty. Some of you are salesmen that are here, and not all salesmen. I'm not saying you have to be, but a person that's a good salesman has a way of sealing the deal. They have a way of attracting people to something and actually championing something, and it makes sense. And like, yeah, I could go for that. We need the evangelists to rise up and do that well in this house and in the city. But I want to take the pressure off of most of you. Most of you are not evangelists. Can I hear an amen? Come on, you're not an evangelist. Paul calls out to Tim, and I don't know if Tim was an evangelist or not, but I do one thing. Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist. How many know you don't have to be an evangelist to make disciples? How many know that you can't make disciples unless you make friends with non-believers? So, do you know your neighbors' names? And do you know the names of those that work around you? And so the first thing to just take is just to say, look at the landscape of where you're plugged in, neighborhood and network, and what are the acquaintances in my life? I can't move directly to follow Jesus, but I can. The first conversation is, can we have a cup of coffee? And an acquaintance becomes a friend, and a friend is someone you're spending time consistently with, usually over something shared that you have in common, a non-believer and a believer in the same space at the same time, doing something. What is it that you do that you're somewhat normal in the culture that you can bring and do with somebody else, and you become a friend, and that person begins to follow Jesus, because life will show up and Jesus will become relevant. Amen? Evangelists, shepherds are people who just have a knack for healing souls. They just care about the story of people's lives, and they'll walk slow and they'll listen. And it's like one of my sons, he just has a knack for being in people's lives and listening and drawing it out, and this long conversation full of things that matter in the conversation. So, and then finally, teachers. Teachers are light givers. They just take complexity, whether it's in the word or in the workplace, they take complexity, they wrestle through it. It's an ability that they have, and they come out with not, it's not that it's simplistic, but a simple way out of the complexity. They go through it to bring awareness and truth and alignment to what, at least in the house of God, that God's word has for us, and it brings application, and we get how to respond. Now, this thing gets messed up on a number of levels that you guys are going after it in a way I'm really, really proud of. But I just want to speak what's super obvious to me. The person that's called the lead pastor of this church, how many know that that's a title, but that's not his gifting? So it's tricky, isn't it? Because sometimes we use titles that are not helpful to really, you know, large churches that are taking ground in cities and nations are not led by pastors. They're sustained by pastors, but they're not led by pastors. So as a dream awakener, he's provoking you to think bigger than you would without that. You're taking on new arenas of this city, and that's the gift that Nathan can bring to the table that you ought to be excited about. This stage, in terms of leadership, the voices that come, what makes you kind of unique among many churches in the Western culture is that it has a large percent of apostle, prophet, and evangelist. It's not solely, but I'm just saying it's a large part. So what happens is you guys are always looking up and out. You're thinking extension. And a church in the Western world is largely led by shepherd teacher, which is fine for sustaining, but if we don't get this, you see how if this is a divide, wow, we're not getting the job done. We gotta go wide and deep. We gotta go deep and wide. Those who extend our influence in a city need to work patiently with those who look at things like, can we afford to do it, and can we take care of the new people? Do you know if you're an apostolic person, Nathan? So listen to me. If you're an apostolic person, the people that God has given you as a compliment, it feels like they are such a nuisance. They just want to care about people, and I just want to get her done. And you get the teachers, you know, they're calculating and figuring this thing out, and they're saying, I know you have this big of a vision, but right now we can afford this much of it. Like, oh! Right? Friends, this is how it works. So in for stirring to continue to develop the way it is, it's going to require the fullness of Jesus to rise up. And most of the fullness of Jesus will not be on staff. The vast majority of you who shepherd this house will never get a paycheck from the stirring. The people who actually are on staff here barely get a paycheck. But I'm talking about... You hear what I'm saying? Some of the most gifted shepherds don't carry that title. You're not called pastor, but you're pastoring. We need to get off of the title thing as being an important deal anyway. But listen, this is what God wants to do. He wants to extend and he wants to sustain. He wants to extend and sustain. He wants neighborhood after neighborhood, city and nations to be touched with the hope of Jesus through this house. But the only way that's going to happen is that you guys keep this in mind and in prayer, and all of us rise up to take on the portion, and we find our voice, the way we're uniquely wired, in combination and in collaboration with other people of complementary voice for the fullness of Jesus to be spread across the planet. Now, I love to go on that. There's a kind of a fun thing I want to challenge you to do is like wrestle with the way you're wired and learn how your family's wired and the team you run with in terms of the fivefold. And there's a free online thing. You can do it on your phone, or don't do it right now, but it's called fivefoldsurvey.com. F-I-V-E survey.com. Fivefoldsurvey.com. And It'll take you 10 minutes to go through it. And what it does, it's not God, but it's a great conversation to have that, to sit down with your friends, small circle, and say, you know, from scripture and the way I'm wired. How many know? I mean, you grew up and you had these instincts within you all along. And your friends sometimes are going, yeah, dude, that makes sense, or that doesn't make sense. You humanize it in the conversation. There's a more robust one worked on by Alan Hirsch called theforgottenways.org. It's on that website, theforgottenways.org. And I know I see all of you are like writing that down because you really don't care about a survey. But it really can be helpful to wrestle with this, and I hope many of you will think through it. But I'm gonna end with this thing, because I think Paul ended with this powerful thing on purpose, and that's to know, you know, if I am living in light of how God has wired me, hardwired my DNA, and I'm working in collaboration with others who are my complement, what does it look like? I mean, and Paul says this, here's what it is. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the people for works of service. So what it'll look like is like, people are being equipped. That word equip, the people are being mended. They're being healed. They're being put in order. They're being put back into the condition which they were actually created for. Like mending the nets, because they get all messed up, and when you mend the nets, fishermen, when they mended their nets, what they were doing is putting them in working order so they could actually do what they were created for. If the fivefold's being done in the way that God has designed it, you will be a part, your voice in sync with other voices will be a part of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It will be that the body of Christ can be built up. How many know that built up is numerical and quality? I mean, do you agree with me? Jesus wants more disciples. That's numbers of disciples. He doesn't care. He just number quality. Can you imagine Jesus agreeing with that? He cares about numbers. He cares about the vast majority of this city right now does not know Jesus. He cares about numbers, but built up is also the quality thing. It's deep and wide. It's deep and wide. It's more and better. And then he goes on to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul's going after, the whole measure. We have been so limiting on our understanding and appreciation of Jesus as fivefold in and through the church. And we want to go after it. Amen? Wherever you are in your development, of following Jesus, can you just accept over your heart the truth right now? Jesus has gifted you. Every one of them. We need all your voices. We need the fullness of Jesus, and we're not going to have it unless you rise up with your voice that God has given to you in humble collaboration with the other voices that are your complement. Amen? Would you stand? We just, you know, we talked about it. Can we just real quick take a moment? And whatever level that, you know, you're it's resonating within you, that it's kind of been a me deal. Can we just repent of the me? It's not all about me, God. And there's reasons that I've been kind of doing life with visiting you, but I haven't really been walking with God. I visit his presence. I don't live in the awareness that God is with me everywhere, all the time. But I'm going to move to the we. I want to live in communion with the triune family of love. I want to live from the love, from the awareness. I want my heart to burn and be alive so I don't have to get false fires from the culture to feel alive on the inside. I want to live a we faith with God. I want to live a we faith and a we life. You called me to live a life of connecting with imperfect people, like the one on your right and your left. Lord, help us to move from this unbelievable addiction to me-centered life to we. But that's part of our calling. Like we wake up in the morning like, oh, what's my calling? Oh, live with God and live in communion with other believers seeking the Lord and those who don't know him yet. I want to exhort you in Jesus' name to take seriously your role in re-Jesusing earth, starting in your own home and your neighborhood and in the workplace and in your networks, to re-Jesus it by finding your voice and learning to give voice as an apostolic or a prophetic or an evangelistic or a shepherd or a teaching instinct. But come on, we need you to rise up. We need you to look across your family and across the room and go, oh man, I'm grateful that we're not all the same, because we want to get new stuff done, but we want it to sustain for the glory of God. I bless you in the Jesus name with the capacity to think with God about how you're wired and to steward his presence faithfully in your family and in this neighborhood and city that God has called you to. To be patient when people that have a voice, but not all five, that are in leadership, that you be patient, that you be forbearing with those that are not giving you all. You're not supposed to get it all from anyone. The fullness of Jesus is found in the house as a whole. We got to get over this crazy idea and just know that maybe part of the answer is that I have a part. It's time for me to rise up in humility. Lord, I pray that you would continue to extend the influence for the glory of God of the stirring throughout Reading and beyond. I pray that because they are so committed to disciple making and helping people follow Jesus, that there's going to be new expressions of church all over the place. And Lord, would you protect the stirring? This is a unique and beautiful thing that the devil hates. And so I pray for your protection, God, over this house. There's always a challenge in every season. So you guys have right now some challenges as a house. You need to know this. God knows. And he's asking, shepherds, would you rise up? Would you pray? And would you realize that all the stuff that needs to get done in this house is going to require the fullness of Jesus to be lived out by everyone who says, this is my fellowship. I bless you in Jesus' name. Live into how God's wired you and to love the fact that you don't do it alone. You got friends. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're listening to the official podcast of the Stirring Church in Redding, California. We love. We make disciples.